Lord, we come to you thanking you for the privilege that we have to open up your word. Lord, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that you would teach us, you would change us. We pray that in this time you would be most glorified, you would be most lifted up, that we would see our desperate need, our frailties, our brokenness, and cling to you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are still in Jude. We're looking at verse 12 and verse 13. This morning, yesterday, the day before, I've felt very heavy-hearted and felt like that maybe I needed to give an opportunity to the body, of a testimony or a word that somebody might want to share to this body. And if not, then we will start verse 12 and 13 and dive in. But I didn't know if somebody, I felt all this morning and struggling with, Lord, is this what you want done? And so I thought, well, I'll give an opportunity. And if it's not the right opportunity, then we'll continue in the book of Jude. So is there anybody that has a word, or would you like to share something that the Lord is laying on your heart to this body and to this family? Is there anybody that would like to share? Yes, Ms. Corsi. Thank you. Thank you, Ms. Claudia. Is there anyone else that would like to share? This is very hard for me to do. You know, I have a message ready and I'm ready to preach, but I really felt burdened. Today was a day that maybe we needed to hear from the body. So if I'm wrong, we can go on. But is there anybody that feels led that they need to share with this body?
I'm dealing with this portion on one thing for sure. I'm so thankful for the faithfulness and prayers between this body, for my family, for my sons, for my relationship. Some of you know some of the things have been going on recently. God had given me the freedom. If you come to me and said, okay, I'm ready. personal feelings, and just to be faithful to the Scriptures. I believe God's honor.
Anybody else? Would anybody else like to share? Speak now, forever hold your tongue. Would anybody like to share with this body? Okay. Let's dive in. Jude. Verse 12 and verse 13. I wanted to try to go to verse 16, but it just was not happening. And in these two verses, I apologize. Really, truly, you are going to get the cliff notes. It's way deeper than what I can share and explain to you. And if you are looking for a title, it's a picture of the wicked. He is giving you a snapshot of the wicked. Jude has just finished in verse 11, giving us three arch villains from Scripture. To help us to see, to describe the type or the kinds of people we should avoid, and to never look for answers, and even with this being plain, and the truth of Scripture really being simple, people are still confused over good and bad examples. And we find people searching and following different ministries and different things, which they are leading or going in a direction, as Jude is painstakingly bringing to us, towards a direction of destruction. And at best, towards pain. And while the leaders are claiming freedom and excitement and truth, and while they uphold these different veneers and these different facades and these different paintings, Jude here, the Holy Spirit, God here, is showing us that we need to be careful, that these different ministries are nothing more than the Pied Piper. If you know the story of the Pied Piper, the people had a problem. In the town of Hamelin, they had a problem with rats. But that really wasn't the problem at all. The problem was not the rats. The problem was that they didn't want to do the right thing. As you read the story, there was a lot of trash and cleanup of their lives, and that they didn't want to do, that they laid around them and lived in it. And they didn't want to clean up. They wanted to just the problem of these rats to go away. And so they wanted a solution and sought a solution without change or with very little change. And so what they got was the Pied Piper. And as most of you know, that it almost cost them everything. As the story goes, it almost cost them the most precious things in life. spiritually speaking, the passage, you don't have to turn there, you're very familiar with it. The passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the, in a way, the spiritual story of the Pied Piper. In verse 3 and 4, of verses that you're very familiar with, it says this, "For the time will come when they," and this is an interesting "they," it's not the world, it's the church that Paul is speaking of here, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." People who listen to their fleshly desires, what they want, even though they may be spiritual people. And you may say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, how can you be a spiritual person and listen to your flesh?" Believe me, it happens every day of your life, spiritual people. Every day of your life, you who are very spiritual, listen to your flesh, to your own inclinations, to your own what you want. And so people who listen to their flesh, no matter how spiritual they are, and are following wrong teachers, wrong teachings, I should say, will get hurt. And in this passage today, Jude gives the people of God a snapshot, just a quick picture of what these false ministries look like. In this passage, it is extremely heavy to break it down and to look at it in these. By the time he gets to verse 12 and 13, it is extremely heavy with great indignation. He's very upset. He's mad. And it's interesting that if you look at every example that he lays out, and which we'll look at all of them, and you go back in all of Scripture, you will see these same examples given. The prophets use these same examples. Jesus used these same examples. So these same examples are used in and through Scripture. And when you look at them in the context of, like, when the prophet Isaiah talks about the waterless clouds, or Jeremiah talks about wandering stars or whatever. When you look at the context of what they're when they're using this and pronouncing judgment, it's in a bad situation, and they're using these examples that Jude uses. But what Jude does is bring all of them together. He's not just using one of them as an example. He's saying, they're like this, and they're like this, and they're like this, and they're like this, and this, and this. And he's laying it out, example after example after example. And you see the hurt, maybe the sorrow. I'm sure Jude was hurting for the people of God, talking to them, pleading with them to hold on to the gospel, pleading with them to contend for the truth, pleading with them, looking around and seeing all the false prophets that were coming up and pleading with the church to be true, to be pure. And so he uses this example and this example and this example, and he's saying, listen, they are like this and this and this and this and this and this. And so, unlike anywhere in Scripture, we see these examples all coming together. And it's with a heavy heart. He's upset at best. He's mad, if you want to say that. He's full of righteous anger and gives us a list of things to look at. So let's take these things one by one. Let's look at them. Six signs He gives us. And it's not going to take us long, but it's things I want you to know. Six signs of false teachers. Verse 12. Let's read verse 12 and 13 and then we'll look at these six things. 12 and 13 says this. These, who's he referring to? These false teachers that he's been building this case about. These are hidden reefs in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming up for their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What does this mean? Let's look at the first sign. They are hidden reefs. What does this mean? They are the purpose and the what we see here and what he is describing are these unseen dangers. And you may not see them at first glance. You may look over and see the beauty and the splendor. You may not see them with your first glance, these hidden reefs. Because of all the pompous, elevated splendor that's all around that feels so nice. That is appealing to us and our flesh. But you may not see them at first glance also because of our own pride. And you may say, what do you mean by that? Well, there's a lot of times that we think to ourselves, you know, I see this stuff around us. And I see these things around me. I understand the dangers, but I can control these things. I know what's right and wrong, and I won't be led astray by them. And yet some of the strongest people that I know, their foot slips. Their hands grow weak. And so we see this illustration and this first snapshot of a hidden reef, something just under the surface. But then he goes on and he describes this and he says, these are hidden reefs in your love feast. Plural. What does this mean? What is he referring to? It's very similar, a love feast in the New Testament is very similar to our potluck suppers, our potluck dinners. It's where everyone brought what they could and shared what they had and shared a meal together, that we sat down, all of us together, as one. But in these day, in these love feasts, as you can look in Acts, we see that there was it happened on the Lord's Day, and there was a worship time and a preaching time and a communion, a time of communion for them to take the Lord's Supper together. And he was saying, pointing out that this was happening, that these reefs that were just under the surface of the water were happening in the love feast. In the time when families gather together, sit down together, take communion together, worship together, or in the preaching and teaching together. What he's saying is that these hidden reefs wreck true, genuine communion. They wreck fellowship. They wreck the family. They break covenant bonds. These people are like sunken rocks under the surface that bring down true accountability and communion and fellowship and ultimately real worship. And so he's saying, look, these reefs are right under the water. And there, it's among the family. It's happening in the fellowship. So be careful. And then it goes on and it says that these reefs are in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Now I found this interesting. This is a second point, that they look out for themselves. This is the interesting thing. This word here in the Greek means literally that they shepherd themselves. That they are concerned with theirs and themselves more than anything else. They put theirs and themselves first. They are self-serving. They don't like to put others first. Their self-interest and self-gratification is at the expense of others. They shepherd themselves over the flock. Their self-esteem and self-respect and self-honor and self-veneration drives different decisions. They love themselves ultimately more than they love God. And so the first two characteristics that we see is that they're like sunken reefs right under the surface, and they serve themselves. The third picture that we see here is that they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. In Proverbs, you can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. In Proverbs 25. Well, verse 14. It says this: whoever falsely boasts of giving is like a cloud and wind without rain. They're waterless clouds. They lack the truth. They cannot give what they do not possess. You can't give the truth if you don't have the truth. And so Jude is saying here, or the Holy Spirit is saying here, they're like waterless clouds. You see them forming. You see them coming. You see all the things, and it all looks right and proper and good, but they can't deliver on the promises of rain that we desperately need. That dry, broken, rocky, broken up ground desperately needs. We need water from the Lord. We need Him to shower down. But they can't give this which they don't have. And false ministries and teachings promise spiritual blessings and promise refreshment, but they have no means to deliver this. It's always been interesting to me. Churches will, and I don't think this is wrong, but it's just food for thought. Churches will have revival services. and schedule revival services. And I've often thought, how do you schedule a revival service? Really? And I know that means something different in our society today, and I'm not knocking that at all. Not at all, I'm not. But I use that just as an example of I listen and I watch preachers promise a certain blessings or certain blessings from God, and I think to myself, how do you do that? How is that possible? Isn't that what the Lord does? But our theology in the church is so poor, it's so remedial, that we don't understand very simple truths. Like even this morning, Keith prayed, Lord, illuminate us. Shed light on us. Lord, please do that. But most theology in our world today would take that and go, well, if the Lord sheds light on us, then the next step is what we're supposed to do. It's our choice to either receive the light or not receive the light. And in the work of salvation, let's just use that as an example. When the Lord reveals or sheds His light on you or illuminates you or opens your mind, opens your life, opens your heart, when He does these things, do you know what the next step is? You repent. Do you know why you repent? Because He's already changed you. We think that it was our decision to repent, but the truth is, by the time you repent, He's already done the work. And you should be glad about that. And when we read passages, simple passages, like John 3:16, whosoever, that's the truth, whosoever comes, let him come. Because if you come, it's God who's done the work, not you. But we are so messed up in our theology, in our simple doctrine, most people in Christian churches don't get out of grammar school. They're in grammar school somewhere. They never get to the logic stage. And then after the logic stage is the rhetoric stage. They never get to that. Where you can actually converse and teach and lead. And it's natural. It just comes out. It's in everyday life. It's in every situation. No matter what you're facing, no matter where you go, it just, you're able to use the Scriptures correctly in people's lives. We don't ever get to that phase. Most people, most Christians in America are in grammar school. How do you give something that you don't have? They are waterless trees. They are clouds constantly promising rain, but failing to produce it. This is why so many ministries have to come up with new and exciting programs. You know why? It's to keep the people distracted. It's to keep people jumping through the hoops. It's to keep people involved and gathered in. They have to do this. They have to do this. They have to spend more money and do more things, which we're about to get to. Jude covers that also. But they have to do this to keep people in. You know why? Because people will not endure sound doctrine. So if they won't endure sound doctrine, as 2 Timothy says, then there's something else they have to do. And so Jude takes us through this step. The next one is that they're fruitless trees. Let's look at this. It says that late autumn, trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They're fruitless trees. They produce no life-changing fruit, or very, very little life-changing fruit. In Matthew chapter 11, you see Jesus, y'all remember the story, going to the fig tree. Jesus saw the fig tree, and He saw leaves on it, and He saw the blooms. He saw the fig tree, and it was tender, even though it was out of season. And Jesus went to it. And then when He got to the fig tree, what was there? No figs. So He cursed it. The disciples were amazed how quickly it died, but that wasn't the point. Autumn is the time when farmers expect the harvest and the final crop of the year. And all their hard work. Spiritual leaders, spiritual ministries, expect their harvest work to be done when? At the Lord's Day. That's when the harvest, that's when the revelation, that's when these things will be laid out. When the Lord comes, we will see this harvest that comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, y'all know this. You know this. It talks about building on the foundation of Jesus. And it says that every man's deeds, every ministry, they will be judged. And it says the wood, hay, and stubble will what? Be burned up. The precious jewels will last. But it's interesting here because it says that not only are the trees without fruit, but they're twice dead. And they're pulled up by the roots. What does this mean? It means basically what He's been saying again. He's using the same illustration. Building upon this. It's really bleeding over. He's saying you can't give somebody something that they don't have. They're twice dead. They're dead, so they can't give this. And so what happens when they're dead? Look with me again at verse 10. Verse 10 gives us the answers. But these speak evil of whatever they don't know. And whatever they know naturally, they're like brute beasts. In these things, they corrupt themselves. This is what it's saying. Listen, do you know why the church has had to go into the marketing department? Do you know why churches have to promote and have great activities and great programs and sell these things? It's a natural response. It's a natural response. I had a pastor just this week call me and tell me that a family came and told him that they're leaving the church because they want to go here preaching, not teaching. He was broken up about it. And he was like, Brandon, what is preaching? What does that mean? They want to go here preaching, not teaching. Do you know, y'all know, I can tell you what they meant. He knew what they meant, but I'm going to share it with you. Do you know what preaching today is? It's emotional stirring. It's giving people what they want. Do you know there's whole churches that start, and the question that they ask, what is the felt need? Do you know what felt need means? It's not the real need. The real need is that people are sinners and they need Jesus. They have a sin problem. It's a felt need. It's what they feel. It's how they feel. It's what they think is the biggest problem in their lives now. And so they say, hey, if we build ministries on what their felt needs are, and they actually canvass this. Listen, this, y'all probably don't know this, but this is how churches all over America, hear me when I say this, all over America decide what they're going to do. They canvass their community and say, okay, if you had one answer that you needed answer, what would it be? What is the biggest need in your life? They ask lost people what their biggest need is in their lives. What do you think a lost person's going to say? I need more money. I need love. I need something. Because if a lost person says, well, I need somebody to correct the sin in my life, they're not lost. That's salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? And now y'all might be sitting there going, why are you telling us this? This obviously has been a problem in the church from the very beginning, because this is exactly what Jude is talking about. Jude is saying this. And he's saying, he's sitting here imploring us and wanting us to understand this. That they're twice dead. They're twice dead. And so the church has now became a business. And it's the business of having more people. And the more people you have equals right, that it's right and being blessed by God. When all of Scripture says completely the opposite. They're fruitless trees. Twice dead. And so they rely on their own intellect and what they see and know around the world, because they can't just teach the Scriptures. They don't know how to do that. And people would leave by the droves, because that's what 2 Timothy says. People won't endure it. So it goes on and it says that they're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Very quickly, this is easy. They're wild sea waves. It's a picture of these ministries, these false teachings, producing a lot of activity. And do you know what you see? A bunch of debris on the ocean. Chopped up, broken up debris, and sea foam. Because why? It's churned up over and over and over and over. That's the fruit. There's a lot of activity going on. Listen to what John MacArthur says about the raging waves. This is what he says. I think it sums it up pretty good. He says this. This is the actions that are frothed up to display all forms of heresy, deception, irreverence, and insubordination. It's just a bunch of activities, just frothing it up. And lastly, in verse 13, they're wandering stars, from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. was wandering stars for centuries. For centuries. The stars, when we look up, the fixed stars in the heavens are guided. They have been given and they help us, they guide us, and we have used them to navigate. Travelers have used them for centuries to navigate around the world, to be able to look up and to be able to find your way and your path, and it's helped us to navigate wherever we are. Chris Ziegler had this app on his iPad, which was cool. Maybe y'all have seen it. I don't know. Some of you who are Apple users, I'm not. But he showed it to me. It was real cool. It was an app that he downloaded, and he could hold his iPad up to the sky, and it will show all the stars and the names of the stars, and he could move it like this, and it would change. It even showed different satellites and different things, it's so cool. And I was thinking, when I was looking at this, I was thinking, man, for centuries, even now with iPads, for centuries we have used this that God has created and set in its places to navigate us and to help us travel. But what is a wandering star? What's a wandering star? Do you know what it is? I wanted to know, so I looked. I dug it out. Do you know what it is? It's a shooting star. And this is what is said. It's a shooting star that appears bright for seconds. It's shooting across the sky to all of our amazement. We look at it. All of us. Look, I saw a shooting star. And we see it. And it's cool. And it's wonderful. And it brings amazement. But it disappears like that. As soon as you see it, it's gone. It's not eternal. What is eternal? Do you know what eternal is? Yeah, I mean, do you know what is eternal? The truth. God says that nothing from this book will go away. That everything that He has placed here, the Word of God, is eternal. And if this is eternal, why are we doing anything else but listening to this? I had nothing to give this pastor but this when he told me the story, is that this is what we know to be true. You have a decision to make. This is your decision. Either teach this or change and appeal to the people's felt needs. That's your decision. You have a decision to make. You were at a crisis in your ministry, which I didn't tell him that he's going to be at that crisis over and over and over again, because hear me when I say this. Do you know how many times I have doubted? Do you know how many times I've sat back and gone, you know, if we just did things just a little bit differently, maybe we can do this and that. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. I had a professor in seminary who told me, you will never build a church preaching verse by verse through the Bible. And it has haunted me many times. In preaching class, I got high marks on exposition. Low, low marks on illustrations. Preached a sermon one time and got an F. Because I didn't have enough stories. Beth is my witness. I came home, I was like, I got an F? An F? It's out of Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. Do you know what the premise of my message was? Preach the Word. And let God raise the bones. And I got an F. She's saying good. It didn't. I mean an F. I got an F at the most conservative seminary at that time in the world. And I was like, am I going to have to pay for this class again? And I couldn't make myself preach a sermon with the... I couldn't do it. And David Bout stood at that door and said, don't do it. Don't kiss the ring. Do y'all know what that's a phrase of? The Pope. Don't kiss the ring, David Bout. And I was like, David, I have an F. See, David was smart enough that he could make it sound like he was doing that. And fool everybody in the room. And David's smart enough to make the teacher walk out and go, I think that student just whipped me and I didn't know. Those of y'all who know David know what I'm talking about. But I was not that smart. All of this to say this. There's three things I want to tell you. First, be careful what teachings you listen to. Be very careful. Secondly, it is your duty to help the loved ones, your loved ones, your family, and your friends to be a part of a Bible-believing church. And if you need help, it doesn't matter where they live, come to Kurt. Kurt has a computer. He actually knows how to use it. And he can help you find a church. We will call. We will talk to them. We will tell them to go visit your family, your friends, your loved ones. It is your calling to help them to not just go, but to be a part, to be in covenant relation, to help, to be involved in that Bible-believing church. And lastly, the third point. Pray for New Hope. Pray for this church. Kurt, can you pray? And then we'll be dismissed.